We finish with the Tower of Babel. We study a little bit about astrology and how Babel means confusion. And then we saw the introduction to the line of Abraham. And what was interesting about the line of Abraham, it was actually the genealogies of Shem. And the line of Shem leads us to the Lord Jesus Christ. So constantly when we're reading genealogies, the only genealogy that we are interested in is the one that leads us to Jesus Christ, for He's the Messiah. Now in chapter 12, beginning with verse 1, we have the call of Abraham. And now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country and from your kindred and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. Now, one of the things that we began with Abraham, and Abraham's not yet his name, is that Abraham was called by God to come out of the city where he was born, the city of Ur. And the city of Ur was a city of ungodliness, a city where they worshiped the moon god. His father and his mother were idolaters. And let me say to you that Abraham disobeyed God by bringing along his father and bringing along his nephew, as God had called him to go out of Ur, the city of Ur, and to follow God by faith. And Abraham disobeyed God by bringing not only his father and staying on the other side of the river for a while until his father died, but then he was stuck with his nephew Lot, which became a problem to Abraham. Let me say to you that a lot of times, and one of the things we need to understand is that when God calls you, He calls you individually. And the first thing that God does when He calls you and when He calls me is that He first of all wants you to come out from among your friends, to come out from among your family, especially if they're heathens. And the reason is because in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 6 verses 14 through chapter 7 verse 1, He says that we cannot be unequally yoked together with the unbelievers, for what fellowship has light with darkness? And I found out in my own personal life quickly when I received the Lord. The first hassle that I had was with my father and with my mother and with my brother and with my sisters. And the reason is because I had such a radical transformation in my life when I got saved. And the first thing that I did is I went to share with my father and with my brother that I had accepted Christ. And I wanted to ask my dad to forgive me because me and my father did not get along. And we had actually physically had become involved in a physical way fighting one another. And the last time I had met with my dad, I had pulled a butcher knife and I was going to cut his throat. And it was a real bad scene. And so I had to go back and I had to make it right as God spoke to my heart to do that. Now, when I share with my father and with my brother, and then I begin to share with my sisters, they first of all didn't believe that this had happened to me. They thought that I had become religious. Because nobody really told me that I had to get rid of my friends or that I had to stop drinking. And then I had to stop going to those kind of parties that were really not fit, because the Holy Spirit, when He saves you, He becomes the one that convicts you if you're willing to listen to the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we don't listen to the Holy Spirit. When someone really experiences the call of God or the experience of regeneration or being born again of the Holy Spirit, that person's life is never the same. It changes. And if you don't change, then you probably had an emotional experience and not a real born again experience. Because there's no possible way that any person that says that God, you know, called him and that God not only anointed him, but that God regenerated his life, can continue to live a life of sin. No possible way. I found out that as I was called by God, First of all, I didn't want to be a pastor. I didn't even know what a pastor was or what the ministry was all about. What happened to me is I got saved and immediately I developed a hunger and a thirst to know God. Nobody told me about it. I wasn't discipled. I went to Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, and I began to sit under the teaching of the Word of God, and I began to read, and I began to pray, and I began to become rooted and grounded as I would pick up the tapes weekly when Chuck was teaching and going to his Thursday nights and his Saturday nights. And on Sunday morning, I used to go to another church because it was so far. But the Lord began to speak to my heart and began to use my life. And it was incredible because a lot of my friends didn't really believe that I was saved. I started going back to those parties, not that I wanted to, but I wanted to get my friends saved. I wanted them to come to Jesus Christ. But I began to see that I could not convert any of them. Every time I would go to a party, it not only was I tempted, but the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart that I needed to separate myself from them if I wanted to see them saved. And that's exactly what I did. I left my friends alone. And I just became a loner. I didn't have any friends. I dedicated my life to studying God's Word I was married at the time and I had children and I was just a zealous new Christian and I was so hungry. I would stay up late at night and read the Bible and listen to the Christian stations and try to grow through that. And as I began to grow and I began to develop in my Christian walk, then God began to put a call in my life. And that call was to work with young people. And the first thing God called me to do was to go back to my old high school and to share the gospel with the principal and the vice principal. And I remember when I first was called by God that I only had been saved about 3 weeks. 1972, and I went back to Baldwin Park High School, and Dr. Hollenbeck at that time and Mr. Barnhill were the principal and vice principal. And because of my past life, when I showed up at the high school, I went up into the office and they called me into the office. And Dr. Barnhill and Dr. Hollenbeck, they actually told me to get off campus. And they called the police on me and they had me actually walk me off the campus because they thought I was going to start a riot. They didn't believe I was a Christian. They thought I was flipped out. And so I went home totally depressed, bummed out, and I started praying. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me again and said, I want you to go back to Baldwin Park High School. I said, oh man, how am I going to do this one? I just prayed. I didn't know nothing about the Bible. I was just a new Christian. I came out from a heathen home. And so I went back, but the Lord already had prepared the way. He had spoken to Mr. Barnhill. He had spoken to Dr. Hollenbeck. And they allowed me not only to come on campus, but they allowed me to speak to the kids at lunchtime. That was way back in the 70s. And I remember as I was sitting there reading my Bible, trying to learn about the Bible, I didn't even know how to teach or how to preach. I just used to talk to kids. And a lot of the kids at that particular time that I was sharing with, you know, they didn't like what I was sharing. And sometimes I would be sitting on the grass area at lunchtime and they would throw cartons of milk and cake on me. And I used to say, Lord, just give me 5 minutes and I'll kill them all, believe me. I used to hate it. I didn't know that God said you were going to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. But I stuck it out and I began to pray and I began to read. I just kept going back and loving those kids and loving them and loving them. And after a while, they gave me the opportunity to do it even into the classrooms and share in the classrooms. And all of a sudden, one day as I was out in the quad and there by the grass here where the flagpole used to be, I went out there and I moved out by the science room and I just began to kind of share with some kids. And I wasn't screaming or yelling. I was just sharing, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, and that whosoever, you know, would believe it, you know, would be saved. And all these kids began to gather on the grassy area, and I gave an invitation, and about 500 kids came to know the Lord. That was my first invitation, and I got blown away. And I knew that God was going to do a work. I didn't want to have a church. At the time, I was working for Pronto Markets part-time, and I had my Kung Fu studio. And I was doing that in the evenings. And so most of my time, when I would do anything, I would go in the daytime on my own, and I would get into the Bible studies. I would lock myself up in the home, and I was going through the book of Romans in depth with Chuck Smith, and I was just blowing my mind how much I was growing in doctrine and in the knowledge of the Lord. And then I began to have Bible studies with these kids, and the Bible study began to grow. And Calvary Chapel didn't start just overnight. We started with 7 people. It took about 5 years with 25 people. And then actually after 5 years, it grew to 800, and from 800 to 1,200. And then the Lord just exploded it. Once we got out of the Kung Fu studio, went to the Fox Theater, and then to the Safeway store in West Covina. And then for 13 years there, God just packed out the place. And then we moved here 5 years ago almost. And you begin to see the work of God when God calls you. But the most important thing, that when God calls you, He calls you to leave everybody behind, especially if they're not Christians, and to pray for them. I remember my father, when my father came over to my house, and he was a drinker, and I mean, out of my own pure heart, I made a rule in my home, not only my father, but whoever would come over, my brother, whoever would come over, even my friends, I would not allow them to drink or smoke in my house to put the example for my children. I made a stand. Because I came from an alcoholic home. I came from a place where our mother and father smoked. My mother didn't drink, but my father was an alcoholic. My brother was an alcoholic. And I saw a lot of abuse, verbal and physical abuse. And I wasn't about to allow that in my home. As already I had, for 4.5 years, abused my wife and my children, verbally, physically. And then when I came home to execute my wife and my kids, the Lord touched my life. But this is how Calvary Chapel came about, Golden Springs. It was the call of God. It wasn't something that I was looking to make money of. That was never my intention. Never my intention that God would bless so much that we would be on top of this hill tonight. I never thought anything. All I wanted to do is just tell people about Jesus Christ. That's all. And the Lord had other plans, just like He has plans for Abraham here. And just like He has plans for your own life. But God desires that when He calls you, He wants you to be obedient to His word. He wants you to obey Him. As a matter of fact, when we used to have some of the Bible studies, my wife had grown up in the Christian home, and she had been a missionary's daughter, and she probably knew more than I know, you know, in the Word of God at that particular time. But she was submissive, and she actually let the Lord teach me, even though sometimes I was teaching heresy. Believe me. But she just allowed the Lord to speak to my heart. I never heard an audible voice, "Raul, go to Baldwin Park High School." Never. Probably would have had a heart attack. But I just, in my heart, there was something in my heart that gave me a desire for kids. At that time, I was 24 years old when I accepted the Lord. It was in the time of the hippies. And it was a time where kids were desperate and they were going through many, many things. And I just did it out of love, because I loved young people. Even today, I love young people. I like to see them get saved. I like to see them make something out of their lives. Because God has something for each one of us. When God calls you to leave your home, when He calls you to leave your friends, put it this way, God wants to bless you if you're obedient. And the blessing of God could not come to Abraham until he got rid of his father. When his father died and they crossed on the other side and they started going by faith where God wanted to take him. That's the way God works within our own lives. We have to be followers of Christ. You have to count the cost. Nobody that is going to go to war goes to war unless you count the cost. That you're going to lose lives. You have to train. You have to know what you're doing. And in the same way, when God calls Abram here, what he does is he first of all calls him to leave mother and father, brother and sister, and friends. But Abram doesn't listen to the Lord Jehovah God. What he does, he brings along his kindred. And so God actually doesn't really share much with them until the time when he becomes obedient. Look what he says. And now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your own kindred, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make you your name great, and you shall be a blessing, and I will be with those that bless you, and I will curse those who curse you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Notice what God promises Abram. The promise that through Abram, the Messiah would come, Jesus Christ would come through the line of Abram. And it's neat because now we've actually studied creation and we've seen the flood. Well, we've seen, you know, Adam and Eve and then Cain and Abel, and then we saw the flood and then the Tower of Babel. Now we're going to see Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. That's the book of Genesis completed. This is the beginning that before the law of God was given, this is God now dealing with Abraham and with his family. Calling him that he, even though he came from a heathen home, God is not only going to use his life, but God is going to bless him, and the Messiah is going to come through his line. That's what he's teaching here. And it's actually a prophecy, not only of the coming Messiah, but a blessing how God would bless the Jew and would curse those that would curse the Jews too. Notice that. Watch this in verse 4. And then Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him, his nephew. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And that's when his father finally died. And now he departs at 75 years old. And now he begins to hear the voice of God. And by the way, in verse 1, of chapter 12, we have the first appearance of God to Abraham. There'll be seven appearances that God will come to Abraham seven times. This is the first appearance in chapter 12, verse 1. And then it says in verse 5, and Abraham took Sarah, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Notice that here God blesses Abraham with everything, and yet, notice that we hinder God's will when we're disobedient to him and not really taking on the whole call of God when he calls you to leave everything behind. We see that. Notice here again in verse 6, Abram passed through the land and the place of Shechem, which is right in the center of the country. And it says this, and as far as the Terebim tree of Moreh, and the Canaanites were there in the land, and the Canaanites were the heathens. These were the ones that were worshiping the different types of gods. This is where the Jews learn about idolatry, copying the worship of idolatry through these people in the land of Canaan. They call the Canaanites. And then the Lord appeared, second appearance of God, to Abram, and said, to your descendants I will give this land, and there will be an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. So here we begin to see the walk of faith by Abram as God now begins to lead him. Notice how God communicates with Abram all the way. Talking to him, leading him. Abram, step one. This is what I want you to do. Step two, wait until further instructions. And God That's the way God really speaks to us, as we make one step at a time and He leads us. And sometimes we have to leap out by faith. Maybe I don't hear from God. I don't feel from God. I don't see anything from God. But I know in my heart that this is the right thing. So I take a leap of faith, and then God honors what I do. We learn and live by experience. Why? Because our walk is by faith and not by sight. And that's what we learn here with Abram as he begins to walk by faith here in chapter 12, verse 7. Then he says, then he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel. This is the first time Bethel is mentioned, and it literally means the house of God. This is the place where not only Abraham, but Isaac and Jacob came. And this is the place of our first love. This is where we first meet God in our relationship with the Lord. He says, and there he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west, and Ai, which means heap of ruins. It's about 10 miles from Jerusalem. He says, on the east, and there Abraham, he built an altar to the Lord, and he called on the name of the Lord. Notice how Abraham is a man that enters into worship with God. Here before the law is established, Abraham begins to build an altar to the Lord, not only for himself, but he begins to teach his wife, he begins to teach his nephew how important altar worship is in the home. So important to recognize what God is doing here. At this particular time, also in the book of Job, because the book of Job is one of the oldest books, if you read chapter 1, you see that Job also had an altar in his home. Not, he didn't have a table and an altar. What I'm saying is that Job spent time praying and reading the scriptures and praying for his family and giving his family devotional time so they too could grow in the Lord. I think that's something that is lacking in so many homes today, where the father is not the spiritual head of his home. And yet we see it here as Abraham begins to build an altar to the Lord, and he calls on the name of the Lord. He was a man that took time to worship God, but also in worshiping God, teaching his nephew and his wife about the importance of worship in the presence of God. And so Abraham journeyed, going on still towards the south. And now there was a famine in the land, and Abraham went down to Egypt. Now, notice that here Abraham is not really being led by God to go to Egypt. Why? Because Egypt is the type of the world. Here we have for the first time a man of God that is called by God. We see him in a lapse of faith, just like you and I. How many times have we failed God because we haven't really checked in with him? Even though there was a famine in the land, God would have provided for Abraham. But he decided to go to Egypt, when God never told him to go to Egypt, yet he went. Did you know that the whole time he was in Egypt, God didn't speak to him? Not once. Didn't speak to him. No communication with God. Why? Because Abraham pulled himself out of the will of God. And any time you and I pull ourselves out of the will of God, how can we really hear from God? When we're doing our own thing. When he went to Egypt, it almost cost him his marriage. His wife was almost taken captive by the king and almost defiled. And if it wasn't for God intervening and appearing to the king and saying, man, if you touch that woman, you're a dead man. Man, forget it. Sarah would have been taken and the line of Jesus Christ would have actually been crushed. But God intervened. God stepped in to actually help Abraham. Just like God helps you and he protects you and he watches over you. Even when you're out of his will. Look what it says. Here we see how he flunked the test of faith here. And now there was a famine in the land of Abram. He went down to Egypt and to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. And it came to pass when he was very close to entering Egypt that he stopped and he said to his wife Sarah, look, Sarah, I know that you are a beautiful woman. She's 65 years old and she's still beautiful. Imagine that. And she said, I know that before we enter Egypt, the culture of that time is that any sojourner that would come to Egypt, you would literally bring a present to the king of Egypt, and many times it would be a daughter to give to him for his harem. Sarah and Abraham didn't have any children yet. And so he was actually worried that because she was so beautiful, the Egyptians would go ahead and take her captive and they would kill Abram. Instead of trusting in the Lord, here we see Abram scheming with his wife. Notice this. Interesting. Watch what he does. Indeed, I know that you're a beautiful woman, beautiful in countenance. Therefore, it will happen that when the Egyptians see you, that they will say, this is the wife. In other words, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will let you live. And Sarah, I don't want to die. Notice this. The reason she was so beautiful, the Egyptians were dark complected, where she was actually real light complexion. She was beautiful. At the age of 65, and the Egyptians looked at white skin, and it's like they worshipped it. And here's where we see what's happening here. And then he says to her, honey, please say that you're my sister. And that was, actually, it's a half-truth, half-sister, okay? Why don't you tell him you're my sister? That it may be well with me, from your sake, notice, that I may live because of you. Notice good old Abram here. And so it was that when Abram came into Egypt, that the Egyptians saw the woman, just as he said, and that she was very beautiful. And then the princesses of Pharaoh also saw her, all the women, and they commended her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. And he treated Abram well for her sake. And he had sheep and oxen and male donkeys and male and female servants and female donkeys and camels. Abraham was real rich. God had blessed him. And yet here, he's actually conniving. Incredible here. Notice what happens. But the Lord plagued the house of Pharaoh in his house with great plagues because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Notice how God's faithful here to protect the line of Jesus Christ. He steps in. He doesn't allow it to happen. How many times has God in your life and in my life has not only warned us, but intervened and stepped in so that we wouldn't sin? I mean, I can tell you of many times. I knew it was the Lord. But then there's been other times where we haven't listened to the Lord, and because we tempt the Lord, and because of our own desires and our own flesh, what happens? We get ourselves in a situation that it shouldn't be, and we fall. Many times that happens to many people. When God the whole time was speaking and warning you not to go down, not to do that, and yet you went ahead and did, and you thought you were strong, and you said, Lord, I can handle this, when you know you can't handle it. Well, here we see Abram. Notice that here God again, and you know what blows my mind about God? God here is telling us what happened, but literally God actually hides every one of your faults and every one of your sins by his precious blood. Interesting. How God doesn't keep a record of your failures. Never. As a matter of fact, here we notice that God hides not only our failures, but not only that, but listen, he even shows here that Abraham has a lapse of faith, just like you and me. Many times we fail God in serving him and loving him and being faithful to him. He's faithful always, but not us. And that's what happened to Abraham here. And then Pharaoh called Abraham and said, hey, what is this with you that you've done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she's my sister? I might have taken her as my wife and, you know, I mean, sexually too. And now, therefore, here is your wife. Take her and go your way. And then Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him that they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. Pharaoh didn't even want to mess with it. Abram just left. And he blessed him. God protected him. Now Abram returning from Egypt. And then Abram went up from Egypt, and he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot was with him in the south. And of course, again, here we now see Abram coming back in fellowship with God. And Abram was very rich in livestock and silver and gold. And he went with his journey from the south as far as Bethel, the house of the Lord, into the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai. What does he do? When he goes back to Egypt and he has a lapse of faith, where does he come back? He comes back to the house of the Lord. He comes back to his first love. That's always where God wants us to return. Whenever we backslide. Whenever we go away from God, when we repent and we get it right with God, we always come back to Bethel, to the house of the Lord, our first love. And then he came back to the place, verse 4, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first, and there Abraham called on the name of the Lord. Notice that. How beautiful here. And Lot also, who went with Abraham, had flocks and herds and tents. And now the land was not able to support both of them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. Now listen, many times when you have someone with you and they're not in God's perfect will, for example, you're a spiritual person, but you're hanging out with somebody that is carnal. God has ways of separating both parties. Here we see it. In the life of Abram and Lot. Even though Uncle Abram loves his nephew Lot, yet all of a sudden, because both of them are so rich, they begin to clash, their herdsmen and all of their flocks, they begin to clash with one another, and there was a division between the herdsmen of Abram and the herdsmen of Lot. And God used that division. Division sometimes is good. Because God wants to build the kingdom of God somehow, another way. But at the same time, sometimes through a division, as he separates one person from another person, it's because God wants to accomplish something greater in that person's life that maybe he cannot as long as that person is hanging out with that other person. And this is what we see here. That as long as Lot was with Abram, God could not do a full work in the life of Abram. Because God called him to leave everything behind. Watch what happens. Verse 7. And there was a strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. And the Canaanites and the Perizzites, they dwelt in that land. And Abraham said to Lot, look, please let there be no strife between you and me. Hey, you're my nephew. I'm your uncle. Why should we fight? The land is big enough, you know, to take care of both of us. I'm going to tell you something, Lot. I want you to take the first choice and you choose what place you want for your sheep and for everything you have, and you can have it. Notice the humility of Abraham. As he waits upon the Lord. He doesn't make the decision. But who makes the decision? Carnal Lot. Watch what it says. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. Or if I go to the right, then you can have the left. Notice how gracious Abraham is here to his Lot, to actually his nephew Lot. What I see here concerning Abram is a man of faith, but also a man of maturity. He's mature in the Lord, where Lot is a man of sight and he's carnal. He's a man of the world. He doesn't really like the things of God. You know, when he should be in Bible study, when he should be seeking the Lord, he's doing something else. And when he's listening to God, he's thinking about something else. He's not in tune. That's what carnality does. When somebody's a spiritual person, he's tuned in to what's being said. Why? Because God is speaking to me. I need instruction. I need God to speak to me. And whenever someone is not growing in the Lord, I guarantee you there will be signs of carnality in that person's life. And Paul the Apostle, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, gives us all of the signs of carnality. Division making. And the reason is because they haven't been in prayer and in the Word. But they've been doing actually something else. And here we see the life of Lot and the life of Abram. Watch here in verse 10. This is the first step. If you want to mark this, this is the first step to Lot's backsliding. This is where Lot begins to backslide. Verse 10 says, "And Lot lifted up his eyes, and he saw the plains of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere." You know what he did? He got up and he said, "Okay, Abraham, I can choose whatever I want." "Yes, whatever you want." And all of a sudden, Lot's eyes caught the plains of Sodom and Gomorrah, which at that time was beautiful tropical area before Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed by God. And his eyes began to see how beautiful the area was. He was actually being attracted by the world. The first step to anyone backsliding, it starts with the eyes of men of sight. They become selfish. They start looking out for themselves. What can I get? How can I do better than everybody else? They don't care about anybody else but themselves. Very selfish in their motives. And this is what we see here with Lot. He lifted up his eyes toward the Jordan. Before the Lord destroys Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go toward Soar. And notice, and Lot chose for himself all the plains of Jordan. And Lot journeyed east, and they separated from one another. Notice, finally God separates Lot and Abram. Now God can begin to do a tremendous work in the life of Abram. As Lot becomes carnal, and Lot not only, the first thing he does is he looks out toward Sodom and Gomorrah. The second step to be his backsliding, again, watch what it says. Verse 12. This is the second step. "And then Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plains." And notice, "and he pitched his tent even as far as Sodom and Gomorrah." He first of all saw the plains, that it was attractive. He was attracted by the world and the things of the world. Pretty soon he says, "You know, I'm kind of far. Why don't I move next to Sodom and Gomorrah?" That was his second step. The third step you'll see when we get to chapter 19, where now we see him sitting at the gates of Sodom and Gomorrah, and he is a judge to the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. Totally in carnality, totally a man of the world, totally gone back on the Lord. There are so many people like that today. So many people like Lot. They're only thinking of themselves. They don't think what God intends to do in their lives. And Satan uses those things against people. Notice again, verse 13. "But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord." Notice what he chose. He was attracted to wickedness. He was attracted to the things of the world. He really wasn't attracted to the things of God. There are so many kids like this today. So many young people that don't have a real desire for the things of God. But men, when it comes to the things of the world, put it this way, they will lose sleep over it, but the things of the Lord, forget it. Priorities are all messed up. And really, you cannot be attracted to the things of God unless you're submitting yourself to the Lord. Unless you're giving your life to the Lord. Otherwise, the world will steal your heart from the Lord. You see, if you're constantly listening to secular music, what are you doing? You're listening to garbage, things that are tearing down, not building up. And all of a sudden, as you start listening to the music, not only you start singing the words, but you start becoming like the song says, you know, the things that it's saying, you start doing those things because it's hitting your subconscious. The mind is very powerful. And I know in my own life, I can share you by experience that when I first got saved, and I used to watch, you know, like, remember when these Vietnam movies were coming out, you know, all these violent movies and stuff like this had to do with Vietnam and war and stuff like that. I finally had to stop because I couldn't even see those things, because I found myself finding myself very aggressive against people, finding that my old man was beginning to come out of me. And when anybody would cut me off, I would want to punch him out. And that's not good. It's not good. So what I did is I just began to, you know, carry tapes with me on my car, Chuck's tapes all the time, praise music. And I found myself that as I began to listen to Chuck and I began to hear praise music, I began to build my spirit, and my flesh begins to die. That's important. You want to build yourself up. You don't want to tear yourself down. And I know that it's very hard sometimes, parents, because your children like some, you know, they think you're an old fogey and you don't like their music. But I would say to you, with my kids, what I did too, is that I would look at the album covers, and if you see that they're satanic or that they have, you know, things that are not good for them, as a parent, you're the one that is instructing, you're the one that loves them, you're the one that cares for them. And what you're doing, if you are allowing them to have that in your home, what are you doing? You're bringing leaven into your home. And you're allowing Satan to attack your home when you're the authority. You're the authority in your home, and you have to set the lines. And I have shared many times where sometimes it comes to it and say, you know, if they're 19, 20, 21, or 18, 19, 20, if they don't want to obey the rules of the home, you know, I pay the rent. This is my house. If you don't like it, you should go buy your own house or rent your own room. That's just the way it is. For me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And as long as you live in my home, you're going to have to obey my rules and regulations. You may think I'm an old fogey and that I'm behind in times, but I know why, because I've been in the world 48 years and I know what the world can do to you. You see? That's why we say things like this. And sometimes it's so hard because some parents are not strong enough to actually speak to their children. Their children rule over them, and there's chaos in the home, and there's fighting, and there's yelling, and cussing, and verbal abuse, and drinking, and smoking, and all these things. How can you have a godly home like that, especially if the parents are Christian? And yet if your kids don't want to follow the Lord, then you know what? Hey, they can get their own place. I really say that in heart. You say, you mean you just cast them out? Well, they have to make a choice. If not, they'll destroy themselves and they'll destroy you. That's a hard thing to say. You can't serve two masters. You love the one, you hate the other. You can talk to them. You can bring them into counseling. But if that child is still rebellious, you know, like for example, there was a woman that came in here and said, my daughter is real rebellious. She's 15 years old and she doesn't want to stay at home. She keeps running away from home. Well, you can't keep her at home. You know, if she doesn't want to stay home, then you got to release her. And if she leaves, then what happened to this young girl? She came back pregnant. Totally messed up. She wouldn't listen. And sometimes you have to learn the hard way, because that's the way God chastens us, because He loves us. And so it's important that even like Lot here, as he gets his eyes on the world and he moves towards Sodom and Gomorrah, he's attracted to the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah. And today I see that so much where people, they praise wickedness, they love wickedness. I mean, you can hear the F word and you can hear this, and people laugh and they joke about it when it grieves us. It grieves your heart if you're a child of the light. How can I be so dumb, or how can I be so rebellious that to continue to put on those earphones or to put on that music that is only destroying my soul and eventually is going to send me to hell? That's what God speaks about. We need to be careful to what we see, what we hear, what we put into our mouth, what will go down into the heart. Because we will become just like that. If you listen to violence, you'll become a violent person. If you're constantly watching soap operas and fornication and adultery, you're going to commit fornication. You're going to commit adultery. You become what you are. You see? That's why it's important to put on the mind of Jesus Christ and to feed upon God's word. So God can bless me. So God can speak to me. On the other side, Abraham was a spiritual man, and because he waited on God and he wanted to be in the will of God, God blesses him. Look what he says. Verse 15 or 14. And then the Lord again, this is the third time, the Lord said to Abraham, after Lot had separated from you. You see, once you get rid of carnality, once you get rid of those people that are hindering your life in the Lord, then notice what God says. Lift up your eyes now, Abraham. Look to the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, westward, to the four corners of the earth. For all the land which you see, I am giving to you and to your descendants forever. I will make you descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if any man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. And then he says, Abraham, stand up. Notice, be a man of faith. Arise and walk by faith in the land throughout the length of it, throughout the width of it, for I am giving it to you. And then Abraham moved his tent and went and dwelt in the Terebinth tree of Mamre, which are Hebron, and he built there an altar to the Lord. Notice the difference between Lot and Abraham. He's always building altars to the Lord. He's always in worship. Not so with Lot. Lot is a man of the world, a man of sight, a man that loves wickedness, a man that is engrossed and sucked in by the world. You know, when you're with your friends, when you're with your loved ones, you know, what seems to be the center of conversation is that the Lord is always your past life. It should be the Lord. We should always be talking about the Lord, the things of the Lord, not about our old lives. Otherwise, we have the wrong priorities. And then in chapter 14, we continue now as Lot now has moved away. Notice again. And it came to pass in the days of Arphaxad, the king of Shinar of Babylon, Arioch, king of Elazar, Chalodomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of the nations. These are five kings that were actually robbers. They were robbing people. They were going about and robbing the people of the land. This is the first time also in this chapter that we find the first time the mention of war. And then that they made war with Bera, king of Sodom, Birsha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admah, and Shemember, king of Seboim, and the king of Bela and Soar, and all these joined together in the valley of Zidam, that is the Salt Sea, down in the Dead Sea. 12 years they served, it says, 12 years they served this king, and in the 13th year they rebelled. 13 is the number of Satan rebellion. Notice there it is, the number of Satan. And in the 14th year, the king of this king of Chalodomer and the kings that were with him came to attack Rephaim and Ashtaroth and Keradim and all these cities. And then the Hororites and their mountains of Seir as far as El Paran, which is by the wilderness. So all this area around the Dead Sea, they were actually going in and taking the cities and taking the spoils, and they were robbing the people. And then they turned back and came to En Mizpah, that is Kadesh, and attacked all the country of the Amalekites, which started from Beersheba all the way down to the Mount Sinai, their territory. And then the king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, and the king of Adam, and the king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela and Soar, went out and joined together in battle in the valley of Zidam, and also with Chalodomer, the king of Elam, and all these, you know, four kings came against the five. And now in the valley of Zidam was a full asphalt pits, which was, there was oil there. And the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled. Some fell there, and the remainder fled to the mountains. And they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and their provisions and went their way. And they also took Lot, Abraham's brother-in-law, or his nephew, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. Notice what a mistake this was. They came in, and because Lot was at the wrong time, at the wrong place, what happened? He was taken captive by these kings. And of course, when Abraham heard about it, He gathered together 300 of his 318 servants that he had, and he went out to defend and to get Lot back away from his enemy. Notice this. And then one who had escaped came and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt by the Teraphim tree in Mamre, and the Amorite brother of Eshcol, which is the Valley of Grapes, and the brother of Aner, and there were allies with Abram. And now when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, or his nephew, he armed his 318 trained servants who were born in his own house and went in pursuit after them in Dan, about 120 miles to the north. And he divides his forces against them by night, and he and his servants attacked them and pursued after them as far as Hoban, which is the north of Damascus, all the way up to almost Mount Hermon across to Damascus or Syria. And so they brought back all the goods that were brought back to his brother Lot and his good, as well as the women and the people. Did you notice when Abraham went out with the Lord, he didn't lose one person, and the Lord blessed him, and he got all the spoils that he wanted to get, like his nephew. God was with him completely because he was in the perfect will of God. Not one person did die or did he lose in the battle. And then it says, and then the king of Sodom went out to meet him in the valley of Shaveh, which is the king's valley. And after his return from the defeat of the Chaldomer and the kings who went with him. And right in the middle of the story, all of a sudden, this thing is thrown inside here. He says, and then Melchizedek, king of Salem. This is the first time in the Bible that we have a theophany of the Lord Jesus Christ. Melchizedek here is Jesus Christ, the King of Salem. This is the first time we have the name Jerusalem. Salem means peace in Hebrew. This is also the first time that we find bread and wine together, which speaks of communion. Notice that in the book of Genesis. Notice what it says, and then Melchizedek, King of Salem, brought out the bread and the wine that was there, and the priest of God Most High. This is the first time too that we mention the word priest. Jesus was a priest. He was priest and king in God. And he blessed him and he said, blessed be Abram, the God of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies to your own hand. Notice this. All of a sudden, here is Melchizedek, the king of Salem, which Melchizedek also is found in Psalm 110, verse 4, and then in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 1 and 2. And we believe that this is a theophany in the Old Testament of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had no mother, he had no father, no beginning, no end. And so we see him as Melchizedek. And then Melchizedek, look what it says, and then he gave him a 10% of everything that was his. Here for the first time in the Bible, before the law was ever made by God, here we see that Abraham gives 10% of everything to bless the Lord Jesus Christ. Out of all that he possessed, he gave a tenth to the Lord. And now the king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the persons and take the goods for yourself. And I love this. Watch this. But Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted my hand to the Lord, the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take nothing from a thread or sandal or strap, that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abraham rich. He wanted to give all the glory and the honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. I like that. He wouldn't take nothing from this king. He said, you can have it all because God is the one that delivered his enemy into my hands. He says, except only what the young men have eaten and the portion of the men who went with me, Aner and Eshcol, Mamre, let them take their own portions. But for me, Abraham, I want to give all the glory and the honor to the Lord Jesus Christ for what he has done. And so must we do the same. Whenever God works in our lives, we need to do that. Father, we come before you this evening, Lord, to thank you once again for the scriptures. Father, for all the things that you have shown us, even here tonight in the gospel or in the book of Genesis, God. Father, how easy it is when we're not in the word and prayer to backslide and to become men of sight And then to settle in just far enough away from Sodom and Gomorrah, and then eventually ending up in Sodom and Gomorrah, even at the gates, committing judgment, Lord.